And good morning to all of you today. I'm glad you're here. I was thinking a moment ago, you know, Jay was talking a little bit about who we are at Faith Family. Jay, I couldn't help but remember a time that you're back there. I couldn't help but remember a time when we were on out at Glorieta, New Mexico, for youth camp at one of our Baptist camps. Did you know we had one at Glorieta, New Mexico? You did. And so we were going to take the youth horseback riding, and there weren't enough horses for the whole group, so we had to go 2 different days. And so we stopped at a place out in the middle of nowhere for our rest to eat. And it was a place that only served one thing. But they had 2 sauces. Okay, they had burritos, but they had red sauce and they had green sauce. And, you know, green sauce has got tomatillas in it. And so we all went with, that's going to be the less hot. Because we asked, that was the question we asked, which is hot, which is not so hot. So we all went with the green sauce. It was so hot we couldn't eat it. So the next day, we went back with the other group, and I said to everybody that day, don't eat the green sauce, eat the red sauce. And the red sauce was so hot that you couldn't eat it. And I went up to the lady, and I said, what's the deal? And she says, well, one day it's the red sauce is the hot one, and another day it's the... You can go to your seat. I mean, I want everybody to know, and I realize we don't have a lot of guests on Memorial Day weekend. We serve one thing, at least, and I hate to use that term because we're not a spiritual restaurant. We have one thing on the menu, and that's Jesus Christ. And I don't know if it's going to be a red sauce day or a green sauce day was where I was headed with that. So that's between you and God. All right, and I pray that he hide me behind the cross, that you do not see the flesh and blood of this, for I know that you didn't come to hear from the servant. You came to hear from the master, and that's our prayer this morning, is that you would encounter the master, and that's kind of what the whole sermon is all about. We have a medal that is given out by the United States government. It's called the Medal of Honor. There are 3 different medals of honor that are given, representing different branches of the service. And since its inception in 1861, there have been 3,471 medals of honor given out. From the war in Afghanistan, there have only been 13 medals of honor given, and only 3 of those to living people. It's been posthumous to those other 10. And I had looked at that, just thinking about the weekend, and as reading a story, I was reminded of one. I remember when his life was celebrated. His name is Jason Dunham. He died on April the 22nd, 2004. He was with a group of soldiers, and a grenade was thrown right beside him. And he had 2 of his buddies that were right there with him. And he only had just a moment to decide what to do. And in that moment of decision, this corporal threw his body on top of that grenade. And there's no question but that he saved the lives of the other 2 men. And he received the Medal of Honor for doing that. And you and I look at something like that, that selfless giving, that giving of ourselves for somebody else, and we honor that. You and I look at something like that, and it's a character and a quality that probably most of us would wonder, yeah, would we do that in the same situation? Maybe you don't struggle with that, but I'm like, Lord, would I immediately put myself in harm's way that someone else might be saved? And it asks the question, why would somebody even do that? It's obviously that he understood a value that not everybody understands. He understood characteristics and qualities that not all people have grasped to be their own. A devotion to others that excludes one's self. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13. When he said, greater love has no man than this. But that a man would lay down his life for his friends, Jesus personalizes that, doesn't he? And he says, this is what I'm doing for you right now. It's in the 15th chapter of John, which, remember when this is. This is the night of the trial. He's going to have Garden of Gethsemane. They're going to carry him away. The next day, he's going to be crucified on the cross. And then he says, you my friends. And I want to talk today about the glory of God, because the context is the sermon of Stephen. We started looking at it last week, and so I postponed a good bit of the sermon until today, and I have 8 points to the sermon today, and that's not all that's in the text, because there's 53 verses, all right? I'm leaving out seeing God's glory in Jacob's pain, okay? For example, and there's many others that I have left out. But what would cause Stephen to be that kind of man is the fact that Stephen, who gives his life for Jesus Christ, is the same kind of man who he understood a value. And the value was, the scripture says, he saw God in all of his glory. He saw God in all of his glory. If you'll look at the text of scripture, it is very obvious as it begins in chapter 7 and verse 2. He says, brothers and fathers, hear me, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. The question is asked in the Old Testament in the 24th Psalm of who is this King of glory? It's the Lord, strong and mighty. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and giving himself for us, because the question is asked in the context of who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can enter into God's holy place? And the answer is very simple. The one who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart, and hasn't lifted up their soul to falsehood. And as Jay referred to a moment ago, that's not me. And that's not any of us in here. And I don't have to guess. I know so, because the scripture says we're all unrighteous. We're all dead in our born dead in our trespasses and sins, and we're all in need of a Savior. And so how can we ascend that hill of the Lord? How can we have a hope of eternal life? And it is only through God's glory and an experience and an encounter with the glory of God. And so that's kind of the foundation today. And so I want you to see just very quickly that Abraham had the promise of God's glory. Abraham, our father. And he's not only the father of the Jews, he's the father of all believers. According to the book of Romans, he's our earthly father, as it were. Notice in verse 2, again, he calls them that are there at the temple listening to Stephen's sermon just a few weeks past the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon believers at Pentecost, and the healing of a man. Now Stephen stands and he says, brothers and fathers, listen to me. Hear what I've got to say. You're missing something, because the God of glory He appeared to Abraham, and you don't know that. He appeared to you just a few weeks ago, and you didn't recognize it. You did not behold the God of glory. You might remember the Lord came to Abraham, we mentioned last week, in Mesopotamia, meaning the land between the two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates. The Lord comes to him in Genesis chapter 22. He comes to the place where God told him, and Abraham built an altar there. He lays the wood in order and binds his son Isaac upon the altar. He puts him on top of the wood. Abraham reaches out his hand at the command of God to take the knife and slaughter his son as God had commanded. You and I know it was a test. It was a test of, are you going to believe God? And we were reminded that Abraham did what? Believe God, and it was put to his account as righteousness. And everyone who believes upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what? It's put to your account for righteousness. It goes into the bank. His righteousness instead of your righteousness, my righteousness. And so Abraham has this moment when he goes to sacrifice his son, and God says, do not lay your hand on the boy. And in verse 13, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he looks, and what does he see? He sees the provision of God's promise in his life. God promised him that he would be the father of many nations. And when he looks over there, in the moment that he's about to sacrifice his son, he sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he has a glorious moment of seeing God come through in all of his promises. And there's a substitute that is given to him the rest of his days that sustained him and gave him his assurance of his hope, which was in God himself and in the promise of God that he would provide. In this case, what did God provide? A substitute. And you and I become men and women who live supernaturally, as it were, because we've had an encounter with the God who is a God of promise through his glory. And he's given you a substitute, and the substitute is his son, Jesus Christ, in our place. The son who was about to die is taken off the altar, and the ram is put in his place, and the sacrifice is made. And so it has been for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. That's why we glory in the gospel. That's why we celebrate when we sing. He took our place. We get to see the God of glory who is glorious. We were talking in the car yesterday when Janet and I were traveling, and I said, you know, I still struggle again with this idea of glory. I said, because glory is, it's not the essence of what is at the foundation. It's kind of like the light bulb and the light, okay? You turn a light bulb off, and what do you see? You see the light bulb. You turn the light bulb on, and what do you see? Well, you say, I still see a light bulb. Well, you see the light, right? You see what's coming off of it, the essence of it. And that's what the glory is. And you see, even Philip, one of the disciples, after hearing Jesus talk about being the way, the truth, and the life. You remember what he said? He asked Jesus a question. He said, Jesus, if you'd show us the Father, then we would know the way. You know, Philip becomes a follower he's in the second group of those who were called. Peter and his brother, Andrew and James and John are called one day, and Philip is called the next day. So how long has he been with Jesus? A long time. And he says, after Philip says, "If you'll show us the Father," Jesus says to him, "Have you been so long with me that you do not know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." You see, I'm convinced that the glory of God is none other than the Lord and Jesus himself. God said, "No man can see me at any time." And yet Jesus said, what? "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." It's a veiling of the purity of all that it is as Jesus came and walked on this earth. And when Stephen is encountered by the grace that is God in Jesus Christ, his life is transformed. He lives for nothing less than Christ. Christ becomes his life. And he's willing to do whatever Jesus tells him to do. Abraham was that kind of man. And you and I have got to ask the question, are we that kind of follower of Jesus Christ? And I got to tell you, sometimes it's red sauce and sometimes it's green sauce, isn't it? Oh God, that we would always be hot for you. That the grandeur and the glory and majesty of your Son would overwhelm us. And we would be caught up, as it were, into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, when we might be in the middle of washing the car, doing the hard work and the tough stuff that sometimes that we have to do. And here is Abraham in the moment of having to give his only son. He is, God fulfills his promise. And he sees the glory of the Lord. In the context of this scripture, the next one I want to pull out is Joseph. Joseph and the providence of God's glory. It's down in verses 13 through 15. Like I say, we just really don't have time to go and deal with each verse. But notice it says, and on the second visit, this is Joseph's brothers who have sold him into slavery. Joseph has spent years of not understanding. He's had a vision, had a dream where God has spoken to him and told him what the Lord is going to do in and through his life. He's going to have this coat of many colors. He's going to be lifted up above his brothers. He doesn't understand it all. Now, the second visit of the brothers, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And then Joseph sends and summons for Jacob and his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. Stephen is recounting this moment historically for these Jewish people to hear and to remember. Not only did Abraham see the glory of God, Joseph experienced the glory of God. Joseph experienced the glory of God through God's providential hand. That's God directing him. All I'm doing is I'm saying no to a man's wife, my master, who has come to me and says, "Big boy, come go to bed with me." And I do the right thing, and what's the consequence of it? I go to jail for it. I'm thrown in prison. And you and I look at things like that sometimes, and we ask the question, where is God in all of this? It's like Naomi. When she says, "Don't no longer call me Naomi," meaning beautiful, "but call me Mara," which means bitterness. God's forgotten me.
And she doesn't realize that in God's providential hand, there is Ruth right beside her who has said, "Wherever you go, I'm going. Your God will be my God." She's not a believer until this moment. She's a Moabitess. And she becomes the one that marries Boaz. And through that, in the providential hand of God, all the blessings that comes with having the richest man in the country become your son-in-law. And so it was for Joseph. And when you and I begin to grasp that God in His providence is watching out for you and for your family and for your children and your children's children. I was on my way to the doctor the other day and I was struggling because I'm still having, you know, pain with this. And I was thinking, what am I going to say to my doctor? Because he's going to ask me, what things do you want us to do to make that better? And at the same time, you know what God's been continually bringing up to me? He's been bringing up to me that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That said, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He wasn't there, so I didn't get to see him. Don't you love it when you go for a doctor's appointment in Pensacola and your doctor's not there? And so I didn't get to see him. And I'm going to do it the next time, whenever that is. It's a couple of months later when we could reschedule to go by and see him. But I'm still in that part. You understand what I'm talking about? Because how do you say to the doctor, "Doctor, do something," and at the same time you say to God, "I'm going to give you thanks for everything, for this is your will." It is the will of God. At least he wants me to go 2 more months. Okay, that I know. What about those hard things that you're going through? What about the job you lose? What about the I can't get out of bed anymore? The no one respects me and no one honors me. Or I remember when I was a teenager, every girl I asked to go out says she's got something else to do, you know. None of you guys would ever experience that. Y'all are too handsome looking. The providence of God. And you remember when Joseph is talking back to his brothers when he says, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." The glory of God in His providence. I can already tell we're not getting through 8, are we? That's okay. How about Moses and the precepts of God's glory? Okay? Moses sees God when the word is being given to him. And I think that's significant to bring out. Moses says to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one whom was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. And he received living oracles to give to us." There are many other things that are said about Moses and the children of Israel at this particular moment in time. But there's a special point that's being made. When Moses goes up on Mount Sinai for those 40 days, he receives the oracles of God, the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, the precepts of God, the truth of God's Word. And we miss that if we're going to catch the glory of God, where are we going to have to be? We're going to have to be on the mountaintop with the Word of God open before our eyes. And we're going to have to read it, commend ourselves to it, And say to God, God, my life is so boring and it's so dull and it's so dry and it's so miserable, it's so naked, it's so whatever. And why is it that way? It's as if I've been striving after something and it's nothing when I grasp it. It's the very words that the preacher Solomon said. The man who had 1,000 concubines, who had all the riches that could be afforded to him. He had everything. And what did he say at the end of it? It's vanity. We looked up the Hebrew word Janet was driving. I was not. So I looked up the Hebrew word for vanity. Yet once again, because I can't remember when I looked it up the last time. And the word for vanity is a word for breath. Mist. It's like, you know your breath when it's cool outside, cold outside, and you breathe, and there it comes out, and can you grab it? Capture it? Put it in a bottle, take it somewhere with you? You can't do that. And he comes to the end of his life, Solomon does, and he said, I know this, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. That's what I know. I know God has put eternity in the hearts of men, and here it is. If you have the glory of God in Jesus Christ, his Son, what is he saying? You have what? You've got it all. You didn't win the lottery. You won everything. There's nothing else to gain. If you've got him, you've got the glorious one. And he is the one that has flooded your soul. But listen, you and I won't understand that truth if we are not feasting on the Word of God. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, I wish the whole church was here today. I wish this was not Memorial Day. And why? Because I watch families with children, whether they be elementary age or T-ball age or teenagers. And moms and dads will kill themselves to get their kids to the game, to the practice, to the field, on time. They're not going to miss a game. They're going to be there always. The game's on Wednesday night. Who cares? The game is on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter. We're getting them there. I'm very tempted to pull up my pants leg and let you look at my knee. All the scars I've got on my knee. My trophy for playing high school football. And yet the parents, that last Wednesday night, there were just a handful of youth here. Well, I don't be one that was made to go to church. I don't want my kid to say I was made to go to church like you were. You know, my daddy made me go to school. My daddy made me brush my teeth. My mama made me clean the bathroom. I started cutting grass when I was 8 years old. Whew. Yeah. We tell our children to do what? Things that are good for them. And Matthew, week after week after week, there you are on the back row. Sorry for calling your name out. Prepares a spiritual meal. Sometimes it's red and sometimes it's green, right? I know that. Sometimes a sermon's good, sometimes it's not so good.
But you and I need to be feasting on the Word of God, not just in the sermon, but every day. In our homes, at our tables, in our prayer closets, to come to understand the precepts of God. You remember Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 33, "Oh God, please show me your what? Your glory. Your glory." And he said, "I'll make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name." And there's a name that is greater than any other name on the face of the earth. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. "I'll show you my name, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live. And the Lord said, 'Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away. You'll see my back, but you will not see my face.'" The glory of the Lord. In his precepts, in the word, in the truth of what's written in Holy Scripture. You know, I said a moment ago that I'm convinced that Jesus Christ himself is the glory of God. Well, preacher, where do you get that from? I know I'm not going to get to that. I don't have enough time to get to that point, so I'm going to it right now, okay? I want you to take your Bibles and look again with me at the seventh chapter, and I want you to go down to, I believe it's verse, if I can find it here, is it 56, where Stephen is after, he's finished his sermon. Okay, the sermon is over, he's coming to the invitation. Everybody at church is getting excited. We get to go to lunch. And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens open." And what does he see? Jesus. "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. And then they cast him out into the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried with a loud voice and said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. So here is Stephen at the end of his life, and when he looks, what does he see? He sees the glory of the Lord. You know, because that gives me hope. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I say, man, I want to see the glory of the Lord. But then I think in myself, if I saw the glory of the Lord, what does the scripture say is going to happen to me? I'm going to die. So I'm like, you know, I'm stuck between two decisions here. Do I really want to see the glory, or do I not want to see the glory? But the reality is, Christ is the glory. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the message. He's the beginning and the end, and he's the in between. He's the first and the last. He's the one that goes before us and comes behind us. He's the one that walks with us through the way. And if you and I come to know Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, we have all that we need. We know that God, in all of his promises, he will fulfill them. We know that God, in all of his providence, what will he do? He'll direct everything. He'll move heaven and earth. He says, "For my children, I will say, if that mountain needs to be moved from where it is and be cast into the sea, what will I do?
I'll do it. He reminds the church at Philadelphia in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, I'm going to open a door for you that no man can close. And I'm going to close a door for you that no man can open. What was God saying to that church? Listen, I've got something planned for you. In my providence, are you going to trust me and behold the glory and the beauty of the Son of God, who is our Savior? When you talk about grace, what is grace? And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Him there was grace upon grace. Would you and I today, as God's saints, be enamored with Christ? To come to say, you are everything that I need. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. So that when you behold the glory of the Lord, what do you say? I don't need anything else. Do I need a new suit? Do I need a new car? Do I need a steak before me? Do I need ice cream? No. I need Christ. And He is my all and in all in my life. Well, friend, I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ Himself is the provision and the treasure. There's a statement that was made by A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. And I want to close with this. It says, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many, many ordinary treasures may be denied him. In other words, he may not be one that gains a lot. Or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. I can take them, I can leave them. Or if he must see them go, one after the other, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss for having the source of all things that he has in one, all satisfaction, all pleasure, and all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing. For now he has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever. You see, Christ is the treasure. Jesus put it this way, and he said, if a man sees a pearl of great price, will he not run home and sell everything that he's got and go and buy it so that it could be his own? You see, Christ is the treasure. We're living in a day when we're so enamored by stuff. You know, I can remember when I wanted an iPhone. I don't want a phone ever again. I think if you'll take it and take all the responsibility that comes with it, you may have it. Okay? Why? Christ is really the only one that satisfies. Are you bowing your knee to Him and saying today, as a saint of God, you're not the treasure in my life that you once were? But you know what? I'm going to make it my one thing that I do. This one thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And if you're here today and you haven't a clue what I'm talking about, listen, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. And I call you to abandon everything else in life and look to Jesus. He is the treasure. He is the one who loved us enough to die in our place so that we might become his friend. Father, we come to this moment recognizing that, Lord, we have been fooled so many times. Lord, it's like fool's gold. We saw it glittering and we went after it and only found it to be worthless. Or as Solomon said, just a wisp of breath, empty. I've given almost all my kingdom for all the pleasures that the world has to offer, and I come up and say, you know, you could win one lottery, you could win 1,000 lotteries, you could win them all. But if you haven't Christ, if you don't know the true glory of the Lord, Jesus, you have nothing. But God's put eternity in your heart. And today, would you respond? Like one who has eternity on their heart, who realize we're here, our life is like a vapor. It's a wisp. It seems like such a long time, but then it's gone. And they'll forget our names. They won't even know we were here. So, Father, help us to know that our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day you'll be giving us a new name that no man else knows. And it'll be a name that gives honor and glory to who you are. And Lord, all folks in heaven will know us by that name as one who belongs to Him. We are His and He is ours. And He's the beautiful one. He's the beloved one. He's the one that we've become married to for all eternity. He is the glorious one, the one that died in our place, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.